That's why the message today is really near and dear to my heart. Roots and wings. I want to change it to chicken wings, but I won't do that. Roots and wings, preparing the next generation. Amen. And the reason why it's near and dear to my heart, because I've been a youth pastor for 19 years now. 19 years. I cannot believe it. And I'm happy to, you know, be in this position as far as influencing the next generation. But every generation, you know, has, it changes. It's different. And I believe that we need to really listen to the heart of the young people so that we can minister to them in the way that we can be effective. Not compromising our, you know, our standards or even compromising God's word, but the methods needs to change. We need to really listen to their heartbeat and what's going on in their minds and their hearts so that we can effectively touch them with the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. So today I'm excited because this is, like what I said, this is near and dear to my heart. So hopefully you can, you know, pray for me as I preach this message. And the habit that we want to develop today, because we're talking about the 9 habits of highly successful families, right? And the habit that we want to develop today and practice is be a godly influence. Look at your neighbor and say to them, be a godly influence. Okay, there you go. Let me start with this story. There was a story told about an eagle that thought that he was a chicken. Maybe some of you heard this story before. When the eagle was very small, he fell from the safety of his nest. A chicken farmer found the eagle, brought him to the farm, and raised him in a chicken coop among his many chickens. The eagle grew up doing what chickens do, living like chickens, living like a chicken, and believing that he was a chicken. The naturalist came to the chicken farm to see if what he had heard about an eagle acting like a chicken was really true. He knew that an eagle is the king of the sky. He was surprised to see the eagle strutting around the chicken coop, pecking at the ground, and acting very much like a chicken. The farmer explained to the naturalist that this bird was no longer an eagle. He was now a chicken because he had been trained to be a chicken, and he believed that he was a chicken. The naturalist knew that there was more to this great bird than his actions shown as he pretended to be a chicken. He was born an eagle and had the heart of an eagle, and nothing could change that. The man lifted the eagle onto the fence surrounding the chicken coop and said, "Eagle, thou art an eagle. Stretch forth thy wings and fly." The eagle moved slightly, only to look at the man. Then he glanced and looked down at the chicken coop where he was comfortable. He jumped off the fence and continue to do what chickens do. The farmer was satisfied. "I told you it was a chicken," he said. The naturalist returned the next morning to the chicken farm and took the eagle and the farmer and some distance away to the foot of the high mountain so that the eagle cannot see the chicken coop. So what the man did, he held the eagle onto his arms and pointed into the sky where the bright sun was beckoning above. He spoke, "Eagle, thou art an eagle. Thou dost belong to the sky and not to the earth. Stretch forth your wings and fly." This time the eagle stared skyward in the bright sun, straightened his large body, and stretched his massive wings. His wings moved. Caw-caw, caw-caw. Oh, that doesn't sound like an eagle, man. His wings moved. Slowly at first, and then surely and powerfully, and with a mighty screech of an eagle, he flew. Just like the eagle that thought that he was a chicken in the story, majority of our youth fighting today, the next generation, are not rooted in the truth of who they are in Christ. And are not living in the victorious life that God wants them to live. Getting into destructive lifestyles, abusing drugs, alcohol, and involving themselves in ungodly relationships that only hurt themselves and others. Adhering to secular and humanistic ideas, causing them to doubt God and even abandoning it. You know, again, as I said, as a youth pastor for 19 years, I've spoken to a number of parents whose hearts are broken due to their children's destructive lifestyle and whose lives are far from God. But thanks be to God. Say, thanks be to God. In Christ Jesus, there is hope. Let me say amen to that. If we are concerned about our children, guess what? God is also concerned about them. We can never out-concern God in being concerned about our children. We can never out-love God in loving our children. And if you feel today that you failed as a parent, let me encourage you that it is not too late. While they are still breathing, while you are still breathing, there is hope. So what can we do? As parents, mentors, and members of the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to be like that naturalist in the story who used his influence to help reveal to the eagle his true identity. And in turn, the eagle was able to use his wings and fly and lived out his full potential. In the same way, to prepare our children, the next generation, and to encourage them to live out their full potential in Christ Jesus, we need to help them become established in their faith, rooted in the truth of who they are in Christ, and at the right time, encourage them to spread their wings and fulfill their God-given call and become the man and woman of God that they are meant to be. In order for us to do this, we need to be effective in our godly influence, seen and genuinely expressed through our words, our ways, and example, reflecting who Jesus is in our lives. In our main text today, which is found in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 to 16, we can see this principle at play in how the Apostle Paul encouraged and exhorted his son, Timothy, using his godly influence to help Timothy fulfill his God-given call in life. Now, let me just give you a quick background in this epistle or the letter addressed to Timothy. One of the backgrounds I want to share to you is that this is one of the pastoral letters of Paul. Secondly, the purpose of this letter is to instruct Timothy to expose and deal with the doctrinal errors in the church in Ephesus due to the false teachers that infiltrated the congregation during that time, and to deal with some practical problems that the church was facing. Because Timothy was a young minister and had to earn or gain the congregation's respect. In this light, the Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy to continue to teach the apostolic faith. Now, when I say the apostolic faith, these are the teachings of Jesus passed down to the disciples and communicated to the church. That's the apostolic faith, right? And not only that, not only the teachings that you teach, not only the apostolic faith that I want you to teach, but also the way you live your life is much more important. You see, it's very important for us to understand that people are really watching us. I want you to understand this, that your life matters. The words that you say matters. Don't ever think that your actions and your words are just a waste because you think that nobody cares or nobody values me. But in reality, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, you will influence somebody that is watching you. And you need to be responsible in how we live our lives. Amen? Now let me read to you this verse of scripture in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 to 16. Follow with your eyes. It's going to be on the screen. And let us read it together. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to preach and to teach, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Look at this, verse 16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Preserve them in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Amen. Let's bow down our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for this day. May you give us ears to hear and a heart to obey what you will say to us this morning. Open up our ears and our minds and our hearts. And may your word transform us so that we can be more like you and be effective in our godly witness for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Real quick, let me just give you insights from the life of Timothy that I think we can learn from. Number one insight is this one. Timothy is an example of a young person influenced by his godly relatives, namely his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois, who helped him grow in his faith in God. Amen. So the truth statement I want to share to you under point number one is this, and I know you'll agree with me. Godly influence starts at home. I'm going to say amen to that. It starts at home. During Sunday school, the teacher asked her class of first graders if anyone could describe a Christian. A little boy quickly raised up his hands and stated, ma'am, I want to answer that question. And the little boy said, Christians are nice people who never complain, argue, or talk back. And the teacher said, can you repeat that? I said, ma'am, Christians are nice people who never complain, argue, or talk back. Then he then added, my daddy is a good Christian, but my mommy is not. So we can see what's happening in the house, right? Godly influence needs to start at home. In the case of Timothy, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, his mother and grandmother played a big part in helping him grow in his faith. I always say this, values are more caught than taught. Our children may hear what we say about our faith or how we pray, but our actions, reactions, and decisions speak much louder than any sermon about God, life, and faith that we will preach to them. Did you hear what I say? Second insight from the life of Timothy is this. Timothy became St. Paul's protégé. Did I say it right? Protégé. Yeah. So what's the true statement here? Partnership with the church and its ministries is needed to help our youth grow in their faith in God. We need to partner with the church. I believe that the parents should be the main influencers in children's lives. And the church and its ministries is here to support, to help parents reinforce Christ's teachings. Now, let me tell you the story. There's this one parent that came, you know, this was a long time ago, because, you know, we've been raising young people and you know, we have people really on fire for God. And unfortunately, you know, they're very active at church, the kids are. But when they're at home, the parents complain because they don't, you know, they're not really an example in the house. They don't clean their room. They don't wash the dishes. You know, they're responsible more in the church than in their homes. And sometimes that happens. And this one parent came up to me and said to me, hey, Pastor Boyd, can you please help me out? Can you please tell my son, not to be in the computer after 12:30 in the morning? Please tell my son. And then I had to look, you know, this brother in the face and say, you know, Kuya, I was going to say the name. I don't want to say the name. But brother, I just want to let you know that, you know, let me ask you this question first. Does he pay? No. Does he eat your food? So he doesn't pay rent. He eats your food. I can safely say that you have all the right to tell your kid what to do and what not to do. Am I right? I don't want to take your place as a parent. Me as a pastor, I'm a support to you. I'm not the main influencer over your children's life. It is you. I can help you reinforce it, but let me tell you this. You know, I don't want to kind of like undermine your authority over your child because I'm doing your job. That's not my place here as a youth pastor. Does it make sense? So it's very important that I want to partner with you. I'm here to pray for you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to counsel with your child and point them to you. But you have to exercise the authority that God has given you as a parent. Does he pay rent? No. Kick him out of the house. No, not that. At least give them about a year or two, you know, I'm trying to get settled. But what I'm trying to say is that it's very important that you play the role of influencer over children's life. Amen? You know, let me say this to you. I have seen the benefits of kids who are involved in the ministries of the church, whether bringing them to a weekly Bible study, yearly youth camps, or a once-a-month worship night at church. I see kids who are very involved, and the parents actually bring their kids to Bible studies. You know, I'm so thankful to God that we have youth leaders here that actually sometimes pick up your kids and bring them to Bible studies, because, like, I understand you work and you do stuff, and as a parent, you don't have the time to bring your kids. And, you know, thank God that we have young people here, or college kids and people who are already working, that are really gung-ho for the ministry, that they want to pick up your kids and bring them to Bible study. But if you have the time, I believe that you can sacrifice and bring your own kids to events like these, so that we can partner with you in doing what God wants to do into the lives of your children. Now, I'm not scolding anyone here, but don't get me wrong. You know, that's not my point. My point here is that it's very important for us to really partner with each other. We love each other. I love your kids. The youth leaders love your kids. And we want to see them fulfill God's purpose for their lives, but we need to help each other. How many say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Third insight from the life of Timothy is that Timothy was a young minister at the church in Ephesus and was with St. Paul on the second missionary journey and when they planted a church in Philippi. What's the truth statement here? We need to encourage our youth to discover their God-given purpose. I may say amen. Look at 2 Timothy verse chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. The Apostle Paul encouraging Timothy. He said, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Amen. Through consistent prayers, encouragement, guidance, and learning to surrender our children to God, I believe we can help our children discover their God-given purpose in life. Don't get me wrong, I believe in guiding our kids and desiring for them what we think is best for them, especially when it comes to career, relationships, and opportunities. But we need to open our minds to the fact, hear me when I say this, but we need to be open to the fact that God has a unique call for their lives. And sometimes, listen to me parents, okay? And sometimes what we think is best for them is not what God wants for them. And at a certain mature age, our children needs to learn to hear God for themselves. And guiding them through this process, we truly need God's wisdom, because we don't want to get to that point when we find ourselves controlling their every decision instead of helping them discover God's call for their lives. And sometimes if we are not careful, we find ourselves living our unfulfilled dreams through our children. Because I did not become a doctor, I want my son to become a doctor, and I'll force him to become a doctor. Because I did not become a nurse, I'll force my son or my daughter to become a nurse. Hello, Filipino parents, nursing. Right? I'm not saying that, you know, that not to encourage them or what you think is not important, but what I'm trying to say is this, that we need to be careful that we are not, you know, forcing our own will over our kids' life, over what God wants them to become. Which will is better, your will or God's will for them? Does it make sense? So it's very important for us to guide them through this process. I'm not asking that you just allow them just to do whatever they want to do. We need to be wise in leading them and guiding them, asking the right questions instead of just dictating to them what they need to hear or what they need to do. Amen? Hallelujah. So the question we need to ask ourselves is this. Now we're going to be under point letter B. As parents, members in the Church of Jesus Christ, how can we effectively influence the next generation to follow and love God above all? Now this is my favorite verse of Scripture in 1 Timothy 4:12, the Apostle Paul encouraging his mentee, Timothy, and he said, "Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. You know, from this verse, let me share to you 5 W's that can help us grow in our godly influence towards others, especially to our children and family members, okay? Number one, we can effectively influence the next generation through our words. Look at your neighbor, say words, right? Look at what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. Be an example. Lord, he said that be an example to the believers in your speech. So the words or speech is very important. In the original Greek, the word used here is the word logos, meaning speaking to a conclusion, a word being an expression of a thought, a saying. Preeminently is used of Christ expressing the thoughts of the Father through the Spirit. It's a broader term meaning reasoning expressed by words. So in other words or speech that are not empty but has weight and meaning. Words are powerful, agree or disagree? Agree, right? They can either bring life or death. Whether words said to yourself or to others, if used irresponsibly, can cause death to one's destiny and purpose in God. Thank you, Kuya Mel. Hallelujah. Give him a hand, please. Thank you so much. So, words is very important, right? Look at this one. It's very important for us to really watch what we say. Even in a joking way, or whether words that is you think it's funny, but to a person that is receiving it, it can be hurtful. How many of you have been shaped and molded by what people said about you? You say you don't value it, but you really think about it, and it's something inside of you is really, really being affected by it. Sometimes I just want people to slap me, then say hurtful words to me, because hurtful words, it's like that song that repeats in your head time and time and time again. And if you choose to believe it, then it will affect you. You know, there's a lot of lies that has been said about us, about you. When you were young, maybe your parents came up to you, and then the way they want to encourage you, they use what I call reverse psychology. Instead of telling you that you are great and amazing, they tell you you are such a lazy bum, get out of your feet, you know what I'm saying? They say things to you, you are stupid, you are good for nothing, thinking that they will do good service to you because they're using what, quote-unquote, reverse psychology. Therefore, kind of like you acting differently or opposite of what was said. But does it work? No. Yeah, sometimes it will work to a certain degree. But, man, the words still rings into your head. That's why if you are tactless, you know what I'm saying? If you are responsible with your words, you need to really watch what you say. Because if you don't, let me say this to you. Maybe it's funny to you, but it's hurtful to somebody. And some, let me tell you, especially in our day and age today, because of mental health, you know, the words that we say can only take one push for a person to do something that will hurt themselves. Only one push. That's why when I'm with people, I always pray this. I pray this all the time. God, every moment that I have with people, let it be moments with you. Why? Because I want to speak life to this person. That's why I always go by the saying, if you have nothing good to say, shut up. And if you need to speak the truth, do it in love. You know, all of us have, you know, there's truth about us. And yes, you know, maybe there's truth about the people that you talk to, and it's the truth that you're saying to them. But they can really feel it if you're speaking it out of love. Or they can feel it if you're speaking it just for the sake of hurting you, even though it's the truth. Amen? Do it out of love. Second W I want to share to you today, that we can effectively influence the next generation through our ways. Look at your neighbor and say ways or conduct. The word in the original Greek, figuratively, it means change of an outward behavior from an upturn of inner beliefs. In other words, in order for our influence to become effective, we need to live out the beliefs that we adhere to. Our confession about our faith needs to match up with our behavior. I'm going to say amen to that. Whether people are looking at us or not. Now, let me share to you this article that I read titled 7 Ways Parents Undermine Their Own Influence, which is an excerpt from the curriculum Making Home Work in a Broken Society by
by Dr. Paul Campbell. And according to this article, you know, there are seven ways. Now, let me share you the first way that we can undermine our influence, okay, as parents. Number one, when kids hear their parents criticize authority, that's one way that you can undermine your influence over your kids. If you're working and every night you come home from work and talk about your boss in a way you never would say it to his face, or if every Sunday during lunch you talk about the mistakes of the pastor is making, please don't talk about me during lunchtime, okay? If you take sides with your children in criticizing his teachers or coaches, don't be surprised when your child disrespects you. Hearing you disrespect authority, no matter how justified it may seem or how much your children agree with you, plant seed of disrespect in their hearts. Second way that we can actually undermine our influence towards our kids is this one. When they see parents violate scripture. None of us are perfect. Let me say amen to that. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect, right? But when your children see you rebelliously disobey scripture, they know you don't really believe what you are teaching, and you will lose their respect. Third way that we can undermine our influence towards our kids, listen to this, very important. When they feel their parents do not love one another. The seeds of insecurity sown in a young person's heart when he or she feels her parents don't love each other runs deep. If you have difficulties in your marriage today, determine together that you are going to work it through. Ask for pastoral counseling. Get individual counseling if necessary. Get whatever help you need. But don't give up on your marriage. No matter how many times you tell your children that it's not their fault and that you can't get along with your spouse, whether you like it or not, they'll be affected. You know, let me just say this to you. You know, in the beginning of my marriage, my wife and I, in the seventh year of our marriage, it was very difficult, you know, adjusting with two kids. And my daughter was 7 years old and my son was about maybe 4 years old during that time. It was not working out between my wife and I. I mean, we were the typical pastors coming into church that fight going to church. And when in the parking lot, go down, praise the Lord, hallelujah, how are you? Hi, how are you, brother, sister? How are you, sister, brother? How are you? And it was that typical way. And then, you know, in the number of years doing that, it really, we were not addressing the issues that we have. I'm saying this to you because it's very important for us to understand that all of us go through these situations. And we were not really the example that we wanted to be to our kids. No, instead of words of love that we were really saying to each other was words of hate. And our children was on the front row seat of those exchanges. And there was one time in our marriage when I say, you know what, I forget this. And my wife said, forget this. And we lost respect for one another during that time. It was difficult. It was hard. And one time, you know, stupid me, I kind of like said, like, call the kids. If you don't want it anymore, it was an emotional experience. We were in an emotional high. Both of us were really kind of like in this situation. We want to get out of this relationship. And then when we gather our two children, you know what I said? Your mom wants to kind of like us to just end. And then before I even finished my sentence, my daughter Ryaka looked us straight in the face with tears in her eyes. And she said, nobody leaves. Please, nobody leaves. And my son Isaiah, because he was only 4 years old, never really don't know what's happening, just looked at the sister and copied her. Nobody leave. Copy her. But that opened my eyes. That opened their eyes. And as a father of the house, I had to stand my ground saying, we need to fight for this marriage. I'm not going to leave. You're not going to leave. We're going to work this out. Amen. I've been married for 25 years. I love my wife now more than I love her before. Honestly, when we look at each other right now, we're not fighting, you know, but we're just kind of like, you know, really showing love. And sometimes that we're showing love to one another on a daily basis. And my kids, you know, when they see us, they are almost throw up because like, ew, Dad, don't do that. You have kids like, ew, don't do that, Dad. Do you see what I'm trying to say here? It's very important for us to really show love to our kids, because let me tell you this, if you talk to my kids, these are the very things that they actually see or saw, but now it's an inspiration to them. They talk us about this. They say, remember that, Dad? Remember? And they say, thank you for really sticking up to our for our family, both my wife and I. Amen. When they feel their parents do not love each other. Fourth way that we can undermine our influence is that when they are not disciplined for disobedience. Ooh. When your son breaks the curfew you establish, when your daughter continues to neglect her homework, when you learn your children to have been hanging out with friends you told them to avoid, and there are no consequences, they learn not to respect you. Fifth way that we can undermine our influence. When they are rewarded materially in spite of bad behavior. A parent who thinks, oh, if I can just keep giving stuff to my children, he or she will really love me. But if I refuse, you know, then we will lose our relationship. The truth is, hear me when I say this. The truth is, your teen will not love you more for what you buy him or her. But he will enjoy what you buy, but he will lose respect for you when he knows you won't ever tell him no. Number six way that we can undermine our influence is when they are compensated materially by parents who pity them. Give your children gifts, yes. If your teenager, however, always asking for money, but is not willing to work or budget his money or her money, and you keep giving her money, then he loses respect for you. They will learn to, look at this one, they will learn to see you as a financial source to manipulate rather than a loving provider or teacher. Lastly, seventh way that we can undermine our influence. When they are allowed to participate in activities which they are told not to, when they disobey. Teenagers need to hold a firm boundaries. While there are many occasions for mercy, we regularly go back to the occasions you establish for your children to participate in every event they enjoy. Your child won't respect you if you allow them to do that continually. Additionally, at the point, even at times when you do hold a line and become further wedged in your relationship because you lack consistency, will make it feel like it's a personal attack towards them. So consistency is the key. If you tell your teenager that there are conditions attached to participating in a particular event, then hold on to that. Let me say amen to that. Consistency is the key. You know, my wife and I, because we agreed, something that worked in our marriage in the early years is that we are a team as far as raising our kids. And one of the ways that we agree is that, okay, we need to say that we need to learn to really agree in making decisions as far as if they ask us permission, then we need to be on the same page. So one time my daughter came up to my wife, and I forgot what she was asking. And she said, oh, Mom, can I do this? And the mom said no. Mom said no. Usually in situations like what happens, if they go to the mom and the mom says no, where do they go? To the dad, right? And if the dad doesn't work, where do they go? The grandma or the grandpa. Does it make sense, right? So what happens is that they're learning to manipulate situations if they don't get what they want. And if they started young that way, guess what? They'll carry that habit until they grow up. So with us, my wife and I, what we did is that, you know, one time my daughter came up and said, Mom, what was she asking for? Like, and then my wife said no. And then, you know, without her, you know, and then she came to me and said, like, Dad, can I do this? What did your mom say? She said no. What she says goes. What did I do in that situation? I encourage respect. So whatever she says goes, and whatever I says goes, so you can never manipulate us. Deal with that while you're under our house. Come say amen with that. Praise the Lord. The third W, we can effectively influence the next generation through our willingness to genuinely love God and others. How many say amen to that? When you are willingness to genuinely love God and others. Catherine Walden said, the proof that you love someone is not that you have warm, affectionate feelings towards them. The proof is in your action, your words, and your sacrifice. Your willingness to give the best of yourself and your willingness to get nothing in return. Powerful statement. If people truly see, especially our children and our family members, our genuine love for God exemplified in how we love others through our compassion, mercy, and how we forgive those who hurt us and give without expecting nothing in return, it can truly leave a lasting mark in people's lives that will inspire and influence them to do the same. But the only way that we can truly love God and others is when we have truly experienced first the amazing love of God for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. How many say amen to that, right? He started this love relationship, not us. We cannot give what we don't have. Do you agree? But when we freely receive from God the love that He freely gives us, then we can genuinely love others the way God loves us. Fourth W, I want to share to you that I would love to share to you this morning, when we can effectively influence the next generation through our wholehearted trust in God in every circumstance. The key word here is faith. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything. Our faith in God helps us see and understand life from a different perspective. Learning to trust God in His sovereignty, by His grace, we can respond to the difficulties of life with a sense of hope, expressing joy in the midst of suffering, and finding peace in a very chaotic situation. This is where our wholehearted faith in God influences others to seek Him and find hope in Him. Now, let me share to you this picture of a friend of mine on the picture. You remember him? You remember him? 2 years ago, he passed away. He really made a tremendous impact in my life because of his wholehearted faith in God. Him and Imelda, that's Mike Velkers in the middle, who passed away 2 years ago, and the wife still here with us, Imelda. The verse that of Scripture that would best describe his life is found in Philippians 3, verse 20 to 21. Apostle Paul said, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly body so that we will be like His glorious body. You see, let me say this to you. The reason why I said that this verse reflected Mike's life is because of the hope, purpose, and peace which is seen through his attitude despite the very challenging physical condition he had. You see, when he lived on earth, he was inflicted with a horrible sickness called MS, which he had since 1981. But he knew that in Christ Jesus, his citizenship is in heaven, which positively affected his attitude in life. Even when his condition was slowly robbing him of his ability to function physically, his faith in God never wavered. You see, if you know who Mike is, Mike always, you know, in the wheelchair, and he cannot even move his feet, he cannot even move his arms. The only thing that he can move is his neck. And the way he drives his wheelchair is by actually, you know, there's sensors by the ear cuffs, and then he uses to turn right or left. And so it's very dependent upon his wife. But in spite of that, he never wavered in his faith. Actually, for those people who know him, how many of you, that every time that you see him, you're just encouraged? Man, it's like every time you say, how are you, Mike? Praise the Lord, hallelujah, boy. And gives me an article. Every time there's a pastor appreciation month, he gives me a card. Imelda and this guy, Mike, you know, they are so encouraging to the point that puts me to shame. Every time that I have a bad day, I would think of them and say, wow, you know, I should not complain about life. These people, because of their faith in God, has really, really, really shown what Christ-like faith is. If they can do it, then I can do it. Then give me the grace to move on in life. You see, this is the kind of godly influence that I'm talking about, especially in your family. Our faith will be put to the test. And how we respond to those situations will really not only make an impact in our own lives, but especially the people that is around us. You know, when people are really watching us, it's not to the good times. People are watching us to respond when things are not going right. Let me see if this guy is really a Christian. Let me see if this sister really loves God. They don't say it, but in their mind, it's just happening. Your kids see that. Oh, yeah, we go to church every Sunday. But how do we respond when life is not going the way we want it to be? Then our faith in God, really our faith in God, in the midst of all the chaotic things that is happening, will really make a lasting impact, not only in our own lives, but also the next generation. How many say amen to that? Amen. Hallelujah. And lastly, the fifth W that I would love to share to you today. We can effectively influence the next generation through our willingness to live self-controlled lives. The key word here is purity. The word that the Apostle Paul used, purity here, is actually related to more of sexual relationships towards others. So he was asking people to really, hey, be pure in how you deal with people. Be pure. When you're single, be pure in how you deal with the opposite sex. When you're married, be pure in how you deal with the people that is around you, in how you conduct yourself, that you're not putting yourself in a compromising situation. How many of you know who A.C. Green is? A.C. Green, the basketball player, right? Yes, okay, there you go. But anyways, A.C. Green said that he became a Christian and he resolved to keep his purity. You might imagine A.C. Green in the NBA lifestyle and everything. He actually was a virgin up to age 35 or 40, if I'm not mistaken. He said, we all have power of choice, but once used, our choice has power over us. Condoms are hailed today as the answer for unwanted pregnancy and disease prevention. No one tells the kids they'll fail 15 to 36% of the time. Teen pregnancies have increased 80%, 87% since the government began to its birth control crusade. We will never stop AIDS, according to A.C. Green. We will never stop the AIDS epidemic until we stop promiscuity. And even said this, Irvin Magic Johnson, you know Magic Johnson? Actually was diagnosed with HIV in 1991. And then they were all required to, the whole team was required to have testings. Guess what? Who didn't take the test? A.C. Green. He didn't need to do. He was not even worried about the disease because he was living a pure life. Now, this can happen for, you know, this is good for single people, but also for married people. Very important for us to really keep our marriage pure. That we need to really be intentional in being faithful to one another, to your spouse, to your husband, to your wife. We need to. Because if we don't do this, if we allow our emotions to run amok and we, you know, the first sign of discomfort in your marriage, then you look for another one, then it may make you feel good for a while, but it will cost you a lifetime of regret. Sometimes we pay a high cost for cheap thrills. And it not only affects you, imagine this, you know, 10-minute, 20-minute time that was supposed to be for your wife, you're spending it with someone that does not deserve it, causing pain and sorrow towards people's lives. Now, I'm here to say this, not to condemn us or to put us down, but I'm just exposing what God says to us in Scripture, that we need to be an example in all these things, not only for our sake, but for the people that is watching, especially our children, the next generation. In conclusion, I want to encourage everyone, especially us parents or mentors, after hearing this message, feels that we have failed to become the godly influence that God wants us to be. Let me encourage you, okay? Let me encourage you. While we are still breathing, there is hope. Amen. We can actually start today. Look at your neighbor. You can start today. You can start today. Amen. We can start today. by surrendering our lives under the influence of God so that we can effectively influence others to love and follow Him. It's not about trying, but it's all about trusting Him and allowing His Spirit and His Word to transform our lives. Like the big idea is this. Here's the big idea. To effectively influence the next generation to follow and love God above all, we need to be under the influence of God. Simply put, I know it's easier said than done, but the more that we put our faith and trust in Him, like what I said earlier, it's not about trying, but it's all about trusting. It's not about our own strength, but it's surrendering to the grace of God and allowing His power to work in and through our lives so that we can fulfill the purpose that He has for each and every one of us. But the starting point in all these things is having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Starting point. It's going to be difficult for us to really be the godly influence that God wants us to be if we don't have a point of reference, and that point of reference is Christ Himself. Having that wonderful, intimate relationship with Him will cause us to really follow Him and serve Him. And the reason why we want to have that relationship with Him is because we realize how much He loves us. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This verse tells us all of us are sinners. I'm no better than you. You are no better than me. At the foot of the cross, all of us are on level ground. In Romans 6:23, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, meaning that there's payment for our sin. That is to be eternally separated from God. But the good news is this, that for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The starting point is believing in what Christ has done on the cross for our salvation. And that's the starting point. And from then on, continue to surrender your life, and slowly but surely you'll see your life being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And when you live your life the way Christ lived His life here on earth, the way you forgive, the way you love, the way you show humility, kindness, mercy, compassion towards others, then you will see not only an effect in your own life, but an effect in the people that is around you. It's like a ripple effect. But the starting point is having that relationship with God.